times is a little perplexing, a little confusing, and I just felt that we needed to go through it one more time. As you know, our ministry here is about sanctification. I hope that you're almost in a way getting sick and tired of me talking about your needing to grow and change. But there's some biblical proof to that. Sanctification starts at the moment we are saved and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And at that moment, as 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Change has taken place. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And we are continued to grow, as 2 Peter 3:18 says. We are to be growing in the grace and in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So while I'm not going to take the time here today to defend the biblical doctrine of progressive sanctification, nevertheless, if by the end of this month, so we've got January, February, March, and April, you are not changed in some area of your life, you are sorely missing out on what biblical Christianity is all about. And you are doing you a great disservice. You are your Savior a great disservice. You're doing the lost community who's looking for help and hope a great disservice. And unfortunately, since no man lives to himself or dies to himself, you're probably doing those around you a great disservice. We are to grow and change and be different. So, not getting off on that rabbit trail too much. We're going to go down the idea that how to do it. When you hear the phrases, you know, you need to be growing, you need to be changing, you need to be becoming like Christ. We're talking about the biblical doctrine of progressive sanctification. It's progressive sanctification. Which basically means is that because of the love of God that He has dumped, that's probably not a very good word, bestowed upon us, there should be some response to that. And part of that would be, as that song says, love so amazing, so divine. It does demand my heart, my soul, my all. So we want to become like Him in our attitudes. We want to become Him in our ambitions. Seek those things which are above. And again, I guess there are many benefits of getting a little older. But you can see the futility of those who so passionately pursue the things of this world, and they will die and leave it here. And none of it will follow them in heaven. And they will have literally wasted their whole life for the treasures here on earth, and will unfortunately in many cases suffer for all eternity. How things could have been radically different. So we want to imitate His ambitions. And we want to imitate His actions. I was reminded in this counseling discipleship conference that 11 of us were in this past weekend, which, by the way, those of you who went, and since the church paid for it, I think I can do this, you need to email me 3 to 4 things that you got out of it. 3 to 4 things. And if you want to CC it to everybody, that would be good, but you at least need to go through those 8, 15, 16 hours or however long we were there this past weekend. And I think you should write down and regurgitate that and send to me 3 to 4 things that you learned from it. But we are to be growing in our likeness and in our actions. And one of the things I was reminded again, that Oxford Valley Chapel is salt and light. And there is a world out there that is hurting. There is a world out there that is needing direction. There is a world out there looking for hope. There is a world that is looking for flavor in their life. And they're not going to get it outside these walls. Qualify that statement a little bit. We are the ones who are commanded to do it. Pungent salt. Brilliant light. To men who walk in darkness. How to change. God uses many things to accomplish change, including but not limited to trials and temptations, including but not limited to the local church that He loves so much that He died for it. The next couple of sermons, we're going to be exploring what is, and maybe a little facetiously, but what in the world is up with this church? And what's up with this biblical church? And just what is the church really all about? And what does the biblical teaching then mean to me about this thing that Christ loves so much that He died for it? I mean, He was passionate about the church. So what does that mean to us? And just how does all that fit? And what's up with all of that? So we're going to be looking at the next couple Sundays of what is up with the church. And is it just some goofy idea that man has put together that we have to meet once a week? Or is there any biblical precedent for singing and tithing or taking up offerings and preaching? And, you know, why the first day of the week? And what's with all that? So we're going to be developing that in the next few weeks. But what we want to do here today is realize that God uses the church to help us grow. Christian friends, iron sharpens iron. And we're going to be floating a book around here before long, and some of you already have it, for our marriage conference. And the subtitle of the book is this, and it's kind of formulated in a question. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but just what if God did not create marriage to make you happy? And some of you are thinking, phew, glad to hear that. I thought I missed the boat. But what happens if God created marriage to make you holy? No one knows my sin more than Robin. Which some of you are very glad for that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that God can use marriage and friends as iron sharpens iron to become more into His image and likeness. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, for some of you, God is using to make you more into His image the absence of the order of service in our Bible. We are still chafing at that. And I don't mean to make light of it or poke fun, but there is that attitude of, well, you'll have to chase that down. That we are, this is a big thing. We are chafing at that. Why? What's with that? And I don't mean that in a flippant way, but you need to think through some of these things. Could it be God could be using the absence of order of service in our bulletin to help you grow and change into the attitudes and the ambitions and the actions of Christ? Why change? Why change? Let me give you just three reasons, one of which was read by our youth, and I'm very glad that our young people are being a part of this entity that Christ loves so much He died for. That's quoting, not really quoting, but referencing Ephesians 5:25 there. Three reasons why. Number one, God told us so. Romans 12:1-2. We are to not be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Ephesians 4, as Shauna read, that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called. 2 Peter 3:18 says we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 talks about don't be foolish and set your affections on things on this earth. Rather, if you are risen with Christ, he says, seek your affections, your ambitions, your dreams and desires on things which are above. Where your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is sitting in the heavenlies. That is our passion. That is what gets us out of bed in the morning. That is what propels us and pushes us through the struggles as well as the happy times of our life. Another reason why we need to be growing and changing is because of the ungodliness within us. I got two tea bags here in this cup, and they probably look rather similar. However, if we wanted to take the time, and if I wanted to bring a thermos and bring my other glass cup and dump one tea bag in one and dump the other tea bag in the other and have one of you come up and taste it, this would be like an hour and a half long service, so I didn't think you wanted to go that long. You would probably say, this tea is radically different than this tea. Now, when you throw, and many of you are saying, yeah, I heard that illustration before. Yes, it's coming from Jim's Berg book, Changed Into the Image. But the hot water does not create the taste from the tea bag, does it? All the hot water does is leach out the taste that's already in this tea bag. So too with circumstances. You want to know how ugly you are? Just start looking at how you act in very uncomfortable positions. Look at how you act when you're really tired. Look at how you act when you're kind of frustrated. When someone goes up to you and says, lovingly or not, you're wrong. You know, it's the circumstances which leach out what's already within us. And we see that. We see that in many different ways. The circumstances, the trials, the pressure, the people, the illness, the hardships of life, they do not create a response. They just draw out what's within. That's why we are very commanded and very cautiously and carefully warned that we are to guard, protect our hearts with all diligence, because what's within the heart is going to direct one's life. That's why Jesus clearly said, you know, you don't have to worry about what you're eating. That doesn't defile a man. The heart comes all this filth, the idolatry, the fornication, the uncleanness. All this comes out of the heart of man and defiles the man. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we've got quite a few PBU students here. As you start becoming to be rather interested or curious about a member of another sex, all you have to do is start watching and seeing if they're a servant. Are they the ones that are cleaning up the food downstairs in the yam room? Are they the first one out the door? Second of all, listen to what they're saying. If the Scripture is true and it's not pulling our legs, if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, by listening to their speech, you can get kind of an indication of their heart. Why do we need to change? Thirdly, and then we'll get into the message, just basically the miserableness of life. I love, and I mean this in a genuine way, I love Jim Freed. It was fun to see him go through a metamorphosis in his life. And I was very blessed to be a part of his maturing process to the point where he is now in America's Keswick, have a very influential part. And I really enjoyed what he said. Until the pain of change, wait, the pain of the same is greater than the pain of change, nothing's going to happen. And I didn't quote him perfectly. But there is the pain of the same. In other words, why we need to change? Because the kids are miserable to be around. And it ain't working. And we unfortunately got 6, 8, 10, 12 years with the kids, so something's got to be different. I mean, what we have at home ain't working. So the pain of the same is greater than the pain of change, so we got to change. Sometimes the spouse is just not a pleasure to be around. And again, unfortunately, we still kind of believe it's till death do us part. I got another 30, 40 years with Robin, so we got to do something different. Because this ain't working, and I don't want to continue living like this anymore. So we got to do something. Well, you're not a pleasure to be around. This is fun, and I got to craft this kind of carefully. You know, and I told you this before. You know what the greatest thing about the ministry is? What's the worst thing about the ministry? Man, you didn't say that loud enough. I was on the phone here to someone who doesn't come to our church. And they were just tearing this up and tearing this up and tearing this up and tearing this up. And then the individual said, and everybody's misjudging me. You're miserable to be around. Everybody's misjudging me. Well, I kind of wonder about that. But here's another reason why we need to change. Because we're at war with God. We're at war with self. And we're at war with others. So just practically speaking, this ain't working. So let's change. So let me give you some of the how-tos. Today, again, just three principles that will help you. Principle number one, you and I, and again, we're piggybacking on a couple verses here and passages that you're very well familiar with. Ephesians 4:22, you are to put off the old man, as Shauna read. That's corrupt. There is that indwelling, wicked, harmful part of sin, that old man that we are to put off. Verse 23 says we are to renew our mind. Scripture says that's done with the Scripture. And then verse 24, we are to renew and put on the new man. the attitudes, the ambitions, and the actions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 6, turn there quickly with you. Quickly, if you would, please, to Romans 6. When Christ was on the cross, yep, there you go, Bonnie, we'll stay with that one. When Christ was on the cross, He did many wonderful things. And in our adult Bible fellowship, in my adult Bible fellowship class before long, we're going to be looking at just what happened with that death, the burial, and the resurrection. And basically what you see there in chapter 6, verses 11, 12, 13, it in essence is saying, you are dead to sin. That old nature that used to control you, that old nature that used to enslave you, addict you, compel you, now reckon it to be dead. Consider it as mortified as dead. It is dead. Did you get that? Can I say it one more time? It is dead. And one of the principles that you need to fully embrace is you need to live with the reality that you don't have to sin. You know, comments have been made sometimes, it's not if, but when. Oh, wait a minute, I'd have a real theological problem with that. Are we dead to sin or not? You don't have to sin. We don't have to go through marriage like this for always. We don't have to try to put up with the kids for another few more years before they leave. We don't have to put up with ourselves. Because sometimes as we look in the mirror and we're shaving, we go, that's ugly. I mean, it's not just the face. I mean, we know what's beyond that face, and that's ugly. We don't have to continue with that. We can change. Death, as you see with the casket there, makes a mighty change. Death makes a mighty change. The ambitions, the attitudes, and the actions that sometimes we have prior to salvation are not being treated as dead. You are a new creature. You are now a child of God. You are now a child of light. You are an image bearer of God. We need to live with the reality that that flesh, sin nature is dead. Let me give you another illustration here. It's by the idea of stopping an automobile. Love that picture up there, don't you? How do we stop the sin nature? How do we really reckon it to be dead? Well, if you're going to stop an automobile, what's probably the first thing you do? Well, I take my foot off the gas. You know? Now, again, only because we are, again, unfortunately running way out of time, you can make some of the, and take this illustration. I understand all illustrations break down, but I think you can take some of these ideas here and apply it specifically to how to change. First thing, take your foot off the gas. If it's in a standard transmission, what's the next thing you do? I'd push in the clutch. And then thirdly, you step on the brake. And again, why this is not a biblical example, you know, there's some liberty and license there, but I think you can think that through with your own life. Stop giving it the gas. Disengage it, and then put on the brakes. And I think that will help you as you reckon and consider that old nature, that sin nature, to be dead. Let me give you one more idea here under this point. And that's just self-denial. Self-denial. And again, I'm being more and more convicted about doing something or putting something in writing about the benefits of self-denial in one's life. From a little itty-bitty lad all the way up to an older, mature person. Profound benefits of which our culture generically is suffering the consequences from a lack of self-denial. In many ways, and that's probably why I'm still hesitant, because it's just too far-reaching. You know, whenever you try to write a paper or something, you have to be very specific and narrow it down. I've not yet gotten to that point. But you need to deny the physical cravings. You need to deny the sinful ambitions. You need to deny the sinful attitudes. You need to deny the sinful emotions. No! Remember the drug or the dare? Just say no. And yet we in our Christian life, we don't say no. We don't need to indulge flesh. We need to deny it from fantasies to food. We need to deny it from anger to addictions. We need to deny it from lust to laziness. We need to deny it from pride to pornography. Say, no, it's dead. Man, death is a mighty change. And we need to reconcile that. We need to disengage the clutch. We need to take the foot off the gas. We need to put on the brake. Here's another second principle. Principle number two. You and I, we need to be masterful. Well, let me say it this way. You and I need to master the Bible. Ephesians 4:23 says, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Any of you got any idea of what that picture is supposed to be representing up there? How many of you think it maybe could be a suntan? You know, tan, untan? All right, work with me. Pretend it's a suntan. That side is tan, that side is not, okay? So in your, we were just talking about denying fantasies. I don't know how this is going to work out. In your imagination, pretend tan, untanned, okay? Mastering the Bible. You and I, if we're going to change, how to change? You got to reckon the sin nature to be dead. You don't have to go through it the way you've always been going through it. You don't have to go with the same compulsions. You can be that new creation. Secondly, you need to master your Bible. And I'm not talking about being the Bible trivia champion of the English-speaking world. I know it's kind of funny, and I made it kind of gregarious and outlandish, but there are some people who truly are trivial championships. They know how old so-and-so lived, died, and they've got all the king chronologies all memorized, and yet their lives are still miserable, and they are not pungent salt. They're not brilliant light. They're not, well, here, let me say it this way. When people look at how you love your wife, as people look at how you love those in this fellowship of believers, as people look at how you love other people, your children, your sibling, how then do they think about the God of love? You see what I'm saying here? Oh, we got all the memory. We got the verses down. We even know some of the Greek and Hebrew. And we are not in any way, shape, or form accurately portraying a God of love. I'm not talking about mastering the Hebrew and the Greek in our Bible programs. I'm saying master it so it has an effect on you. Before long, some of us are going to be out in the sun and we're going to get sunburned ears and sunburned faces and arms. And then it'll turn into that. It's kind of interesting how cultures change. Tans are in. They never used to be, but tans are in. So we're going to have this beautiful bronze body. Our lives, our bodies are going to be affected by the Bible, by the sun. I was talking to someone here not too long ago. Actually, it was this week, and this individual also doesn't attend our church. And I recently asked him what good his Bible reading was doing him. And he hesitated, and he said, "That is a good question." So in your Bible reading, my brothers and sisters, because I hope you have been reading your Bible rather regularly this week, of what benefit has it been to you? This individual was going through the Kings and the Chronicles, and he had some real struggles in his life. I said, you know what? Quite frankly, that ain't doing you any good. You need to maybe readjust your Bible reading plan. And there's other illustrations in the past I could give you. But you know, how does one change? You know, every day in the sun, you're going to get tanned. Every day, allowing the Bible to work in your life, you're going to be tanned. You need to, how do you change? You need to reckon the dead nature to be dead. Reckon it. Mortify it. Reckon it. Acknowledge it as dead. How do you change? Number two, you got to master the Bible. And again, I'm not talking about mastering it by being able to quote these verses. I'm talking about you mastering loving your enemy. I'm talking about sacrificially loving your wives. I'm talking about bringing your children up. And you fathers, stop provoking your children to wrath. I want you to master that. I want you to rather to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want you to master to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel to every living creature. I want you to be able to master the compassion of Jesus Christ. In Matthew, when he looks upon the people and he was moved with compassion as he sees them with sheep with no shepherd. I want you to be able to master with compassion Jesus Christ that there are souls out there and lives out there and young people out there who are going to live a miserable existence and end up in hell. I want you to be heartbroken and heartsick as you see young and old going the way of the world. Because as you get a little older, you know where that ends up. And it's going to take them farther than they want to go. It's going to keep them longer than they want to stay. And it's going to cost them far more than they could have ever imagined. And maybe by God's grace, we can put some of the cracked pieces back together again. But it'll never be as if they had not gone down that road. Third principle, how to change. How to change. You need to daily purpose, plan, or prepare to live the life of Jesus Christ. Now, why do you think I got the diaper up there? Because I was having fun with clip art, huh? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 7 and 8 and see if you can't maybe understand why I'm coming up with a diaper. While you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, you need to be thinking of who is this God prior to Philippians chapter 2. He is some of the God that I read about regarding the goodness of God. The goodness of God is infinite like an ocean. A God who is infinitely holy. What does that mean? And you'll have to think that through. A God who is infinitely pure. A God who is infinitely autonomous and sovereign. A God who is totally separate from His creation in every way, shape, and form. And yet, how does He come to this earth? In the likeness of a man. And more specifically, as we see in Luke chapter 2, how did He come into this earth? A baby. Now, a couple thoughts, and I've shared some of this with you before, so we're not going to develop it too far. But how do babies survive? Mother. They're dependent on mother. We have now the infinite God, sovereign God, holy God, powerful God, who is now in His humanity being dependent upon His mother's milk. You think that'd be a little humiliating? Now we have a God who is infinitely pure in every way, shape, or form, who's never come across evil in any way, shape, or form. And after that milk goes in, what happens? We got bacteria. And a little bit of Scogan speculation here, but we have a holy, pure God who humbled Himself, where He now has to be dependent upon a mother who at times wasn't really very fair with Him. As we see at the age of 12 years old later on in Luke, where she's rather upset that, well, she didn't know He was with them. And goes back and kind of chews Him out. And we find out in the latter part of that verse where He submitted Himself to these sinful parents. We need to embrace humility because of the cross. Because as you look at the verse 8 there, and became obedient unto what? The death of the cross. And why did He die? Because He committed a capital offense? Guilty of a capital crime? No, because of us. You and I, we need a daily purpose and plan to be humble. And I'm talking about not just deferring. I'm talking humility of as Jesus Christ did at the Last Supper, stripped Himself in front of 12 men, put on a robe and started washing feet. I'm talking humility. I'm not talking just, you know, well, I'll give you that if you give me this. Well, I'll defer to you. I'm talking humility. Biblical humility. Secondly, here's another idea of grace. John 1:14, and we behold the only begotten as of... that's not right. Go to Luke chapter 1:14. I got the last part of it, but I don't have the very beginning of it. Full of grace and truth. 1:14, it says, And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. You and I need to be characteristically gracious. You and I need to daily plan, purpose, prepare to be gracious. So how is one gracious when another person forgets to do something? Your child forgot to take out the trash. What are you going to do? How does grace play into that? How is one gracious when the other person is just flat out being a stinker, for lack of a better word? How is one gracious when a rule is broken? Hey, parents, here's something you can chew on. Do you absolutely have to punish your child every time they do wrong? Does God punish you every single time you do something wrong? Or is there some grace involved in that once in a while? Where is grace in an argument? How many arguments would we have this week if all of us walked out of here with the firm commitment that with God's help, I'm going to be gracious? How many arguments are we going to have this week? Where's grace in the fighting? Where's grace in the verbal abuse? Where's grace in the interaction with the other brothers and sisters in Christ? Where is grace? And by the way, real quick, someone tell me, because we're very quickly out of time. What is grace, by the way? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor in an argument. Unmerited favor when a rule is broken. Unmerited favor in a fight. Unmerited favor in the interaction. Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. How do we become like Christ? By purposing and planning to be men and women of truth. John 1:14, full of grace and truth. I tell you what, do you chase after and pursue truth as much as you chase after and pursue money? How to change. Purpose, plan to be truth. Number four, purpose and plan to be a servant. Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Minister. How quick are you to help with the cooking, the setting of the table, the washing the dishes? How quick are you in helping with the domestic chores? Dusting. That is not a thrilling job. I guarantee you that. Vacuuming is even worse. And then with all our stupid dog hair from our dog, it's like you're constantly dumping that little cup because there's dog hair all over the place. Not really, but a little facetious here. But really, where is that service? How do you weekly serve the brothers and sisters here? And we're going to be talking about that in the next couple of weeks. You know, what's this body all about? Since Paul refers to the church as a body in Romans, in Corinthians, and in Ephesians, what's with that? Is it just 1 hour a week, or is there something more to that? How do we serve the brothers and sisters? How do we serve our neighbors? Isn't there two great commands in Scripture? Love God and good. Did you do it? See, again, this is where I sometimes get, you know, pick and choosy. Okay, God, I'm not going to commit adultery. Love my neighbor? No, I don't think so, not this week. But I won't commit adultery. We got to be men and women of service. We need to be thinking that. Lastly, and with this I'll be done, is sacrifice. Again, Mark 10:45. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life. Sacrifice. You need to go back to the parable of the Good Samaritan to fully understand what sacrifice is all about. Sacrifice means pretty much this. If it's inconvenient, it's the right thing to do. If it's a convenient thing, you know, it's convenient to come here today. You didn't sacrifice. Yeah, but I lost sleep to come here. That's sacrifice. I got an extra $5 in my billfold, so I gave it to him. That's not sacrifice. I gave my last $5. That's sacrifice. Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and to sacrifice. How to change? You need to embrace some of these characteristics of God. Children. And we can go through all the applications. How are you sacrificing? Adults, how are you sacrificing? Christians, how are you sacrificing? Brothers and sisters, how have you sacrificed this month? How do we change? Just follow these three principles. Live with the reality that the flesh is dead. Master the Bible and daily purpose. Now again, I understand that spiritual growth is a spiritual activity. But it's not a mysticism. It's not something eebie-jeebie voodoo-ish. We are to purposefully plan and work it out. Doesn't the Scripture say you are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Again, last week I said that the Godhead has to be involved. I'm not a behavioralist. I'm not saying that you are to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and do it yourself. You must have the Godhead involved, but you must be involved. Get out the paper and pencil and start making lists. Get out the paper, pencil, start making a plan. Again, don't be like me, driving way too fast down there on that back Mississippi road, going around a corner and all of a sudden coming up with a why and wondering, what do I do? You need to come up with the what ifs then. What if this happens this week? Then what am I going to do? Because some of us know what's going to happen. Tomorrow, you're going to walk into work and it's going to be one of those what ifs. What if he's meeting me right there at the workstation? Then what am I going to do? Work through this, purposely plan. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So again, Father, I do hope that in some small way, through the ministry of this word, we've been able to give direction, reaffirm how one goes about changing. Again, Father, I pray that again the change will start with me and will continue within our church, and that ultimately change can be seen in our community. Again, Father, pungent salt, brilliant light. But again, for that occurs, there's got to be some changes. Again, Father, there could